Well, praise the Lord, saints. Good to see you all again. Amen. Amen. Well, in this short weekend, we are going to cover a very, very wonderful, lofty, but central subject in the Bible. This is concerning Christ being all and in all for the church as the new man. As you may know, this is the message of Colossians, and especially from chapters 1 and 3 of this book. As we all know, the book of Colossians is the top book in the New Testament concerning the revelation of Christ. It presents to us the highest revelation concerning Christ, who is the head of the body, the church. Amen. And there are some expressions used in Colossians concerning Christ which are not found in other epistles. And here, as we know, in God's economy, that Christ is the center of God's economy, and the body, the church, is the goal of God's economy. Amen. The church, as the body of Christ, will be manifested as the new man who will actually become the bride of Christ, to whom Christ will marry. So, as we are approaching the day of the Lord's return, there is a more and more of a burden on our heart that in these days that we would know Christ as never before, know Christ in his depth, know Christ in his width, in his height, in all his dimensions. Well, in one sense, you may say you have known Christ, and it is true, but to what degree have you known Christ? Have you known Christ as the one who is all and in all? I know that such a phrase is quite easy, simple to read, but what does it mean by saying Christ is all and he is in all? And as implied in this general subject, such a Christ who is all and in all is for the church as the new man. As we read in Colossians 3, that in the new man, there cannot be this or that, right? No Jew, no Greek, no circumcision, uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free man, but Christ, who is all and in all. Amen. I know we all love to declare a verse like that. We all were very excited. But again, it's not about excitement. Well, how much of this is our reality? Is Christ, the all in all Christ, our reality? And it is this Christ who will be the content, the reality of the new man. That new man can only come about when Christ is truly all and in all to us. So in order for God to bring us to the goal of gaining the church as the body, as the new man, we must come to know Christ as the one who is all and in all. That's why in these days, we, in the ministry, we are burdened to help the saints to know Christ, to experience Christ, to enjoy Christ, and even express Christ. I mean, these are not complicated words. These are all very common words to us, but they carry so much more meaning these days. Without us knowing Christ, experiencing Christ, and enjoying Christ, it is impossible for us to arrive at the church as the goal, as the body of Christ, and especially as the new man. Back in 1934, Brother Nee, Watchman Nee, in his little booklet, What Are We? I hope many of you can get a copy of that little booklet. It's not that hard to read at all. You probably can consume that in about less than an hour, half an hour or an hour. But it's a very, very helpful book to me. I refer to that a lot of times. And in that book, he talked about that after he presented a brief presentation of the church history in the last 2,000 years, he said, now, in the 20th century, at that time, what is the Lord doing now? He presented to us what God did in the last 2,000, in the last 20 centuries, and now to the present day, where are we? What is God doing today? We should not just refer to what God did 500 years ago with Martin Luther. That was God's work 500 years ago. Since then, God has done so much. And he is still doing more. And now in our days, we are actually in the 21st century, and we are very much nearing the Lord's soon return. What is he doing? Brother Nee actually termed that as the present truth. He called that the present truth. Not just common truth, general truth, but the present truth. The truth that has a time element that is applicable to what God is doing in the present time. And he says this after covering all that long history. He says, we received help from Luther, Zinzendorf, the Moravian Brethren, and the Keswick messages, the Keswick Convention messages. Today, we believe that God's ultimate goal is to have Christ as everything. One elderly pastor, Dr. F.B. Meyer, also saw this matter. However, by then he was already over 90 years old and could not do much. I believe that God has one work today. It is the message of Colossians 1:18. Which says that God desires to see Christ have the first place in all things. The basis of everything is the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Christ. Other than Christ, there is no spiritual reality. This is God's present truth. Early part of this book, he talked about actually our knowledge of Christ, our knowing of Christ is the very root, is the very foundation of Christianity. Christianity in the good sense, you know, is the in our practice of being a Christian, the root, the foundation is on knowing Christ. If we do not have the adequate and complete knowledge of Christ, and not to even say the experience and the enjoyment of him, you don't have any root in your Christian life. You don't have any foundation in your Christian life, right? You are susceptible to be shaken, to be pushed or pulled, right? So, as in these days, we are moving toward the consummation of this age. Dear saints, May the Lord put in all of us this hunger, this thirst, this quest to know him. To know him, especially in such a phrase, to know him as the all and in all. To know him as everything. This should not be a general kind of a trite term. Oh, Christ is all, Christ is everything. You know, it's so easy to say that. But we need to slow down and stop a little bit and think, Lord, what does this mean to me? Is Christ all to me? What does it mean for Christ to be all? What does it mean for Christ to be in all? Is Christ all to me? Is Christ in all to me? Actually, Christ cannot be all unless he is in all. He has to be in all, in everything, right? Has to be in all our relationship, has to be in all our handling of matters and things. Tomorrow, our second message, the title will be, Christ is all spiritual matters and things. We talk a lot about Christ being our Savior, our Lord. He is our shepherd. He is even our life. He is our Lord, our Master. But he wants to be actually everything to us. He wants to be all to us. So he wants to be the things. He wants to be the matters. He wants to be all the persons. Well, tomorrow we'll see more what that means. That was taken by, you know, from Brother Watchman Nee's books, the messages he gave, I think in the early 30s, that he called them the central messages, that Christ is the reality. He is the all the spiritual matters and things. Unless you know Christ in all the things, you don't really know Christ. You have to come to know him in all the things and matters and persons, which is the realm that we live in every day, right? You meet persons, you handle things and matters, and in our relationship, there are so many kids running around outside. You brought them here. I'm sure there are many, many situations that you had to fight with, you had to deal with, you know. I think a number of you couples have five children, you know, five kids. And that is, well, praise the Lord for much blessing to you all. You know, I know. And I'm sure there's a lot of things in your household. I mean, not that I'm not talking about toys. I'm talking about a lot of situations, right? Even just the fighting and all the arguing, you know, between all the siblings and I want this. Why are they? How come you give him that and not me? Well, all these situations, Christ must be in all the things, in all the matters, right? Christ is all and in all. It's not a slogan. It's not just some kind of a trite word we just quote, we just declare, right? Christ indeed is all and in all. He is all the matters and things. Well, before we go there, we need to begin with something somewhat objective. This is to see the centrality and universality of Christ. I mean, these are two very special terms. I'm not sure 100%. I believe was probably maybe first coined by Brother Nee in his the Overcomers Conference that he held, that he used this term, the centrality, the universality of Christ. Instead of saying that Christ is the center or Christ is the circumference, he used the centrality. and universality. What does centrality mean? Centrality means the central position, a vital position, right? It's not quite the same as to say Christ is the center. He is the centrality. He is the one who holds a central and vital position, right? And universality means the character or state of being universal, existent or prevalent in everywhere. Existent and prevalent in everywhere. This is what universal means. So these are the two words our brothers use to describe this Christ. He has the universality and he has the universality. Now, let's take a look at what these means. Number one says the centrality and universality of Christ refers to Christ being the center and being everything. As in a great wheel, Christ is the hub, the center, and Christ is the rim, the circumference. In the reference, we put down here Ezekiel 1. There in, as part of the vision shown to Ezekiel, Ezekiel saw a great wheel set up on the earth, moving to and fro across the whole earth. This wheel signifies the movement, the move of God on the earth. And this great wheel has a hub in the center and has a rim as a circumference. While the hub is the place where all the spokes are joined, are held together, everything converges at the hub as the center. Christ is such a central one, the center to whom everything converges. Everything is held together by this center. He is also the rim. The rim is where all those spokes are reaching out to. And it's through the rim God has a way to move forward, right? It's just by the hub itself, it cannot provide the movement. It's through the wheel, then it allows God to have a move on this earth. Christ is not only the center, he is also the circumference. He is not only the hub, he is also the rim. As the rim, he covers all sides. He reaches every direction. And by his being everything, that this allows God to have his move on the earth. Then B says, God's intention is that Christ would be everything. This is God's intention. God's intention is not just Christ to be our Savior, to save us from our sins and perdition. God's intention is not just to have Christ as our shepherd, to take care of our needs, to comfort us, to encourage us. God does not only want Christ to be our Lord, to whom we would submit, to obey. God wants this Christ to be everything to us. Everything to us. If we go back to Genesis 1, when God created man, if you remember, because on the sixth day, God says, let us make man in our own image, according to our own likeness. Then he made Adam. And then God blessed them, and he told them, you would multiply and fill the whole earth, right? Multiply and fill the whole earth, and subdue it. You have to realize that was not just a story of the creation of man. That was a story, that was actually a window, a revelation to reveal what is on God's heart concerning Christ. Christ is that real Adam. That's what even Paul tells us in the New Testament. Paul, Christ, is the Adam, the reality, the real Adam is Christ. Those words, God created this man in his image and according to his likeness. And we know this image is what? This image is Christ. Christ is the image. It's the image of God, of the invisible God. So God wants this Christ not just to be formed, to be made, but also to multiply and even fill the whole earth. God wants Christ to fill the whole earth. It is not just a matter of human population. Well, which in that sense, Adam did a good job, you know, multiplying, you know, filling the whole earth with now, you know, 7 billion people or whatever. But you have to realize that is just a type. The reality is Christ. In Genesis 1, we are shown actually God's heart's intention is to have this Christ be multiplied and fill the whole earth. He wants the Christ to fill this whole universe with himself. Man is just a vessel, right? We are just a container to contain this Christ. God's desire is to have this Christ filling the whole earth. He did not send Christ just to give us some help here and there, to give us some mercy here and there in times of need. God's desire, his eternal purpose, focuses on Christ. And wants this Christ to fill the whole earth. So Christ must be everything to us. We just read in Colossians 1, say in verse 16, because in him, in Christ, all things were created. In the heavens and on the earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or lordships or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and unto him. Amen. So the whole universe was created in him, through him, and unto him. He is before all things, and all things cohere in him. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that he himself might have the first place in all things. So just by reading these verses, you realize this Christ is not so simple. He has not merely come to be a savior, a redeemer of the fallen man. God wants this Christ to be exalted, to fill this whole universe to such a degree, he will be the one who will inherit this universe, right? It is for him this universe was created. It was in him, through him, and unto him all things were created. Okay, the second point, five items concerning Christ as everything in God's intention. A, Christ in the Godhead. In the Godhead, we want to see Christ being everything there, central there. Among the three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, Christ is the center, right? So among the three, these three of the Godhead, Christ is the central one. And number two, all that the Father has planned and purposed is in the Son, for the Son and through the Son. When Christ came, was incarnated, right? When he came out to minister, the first thing that he did, he was to be baptized by John the Baptist. And as he was, as he rose from the water, the heavens opened. The Father spoke out of the heavens and said, "This is my Son, my beloved, in whom is my delight." The Father had to speak to confirm, "This is my beloved. This is my Son. He is my delight." And on the Mount of Transfiguration, similarly, with Peter and John, and another one, they were there, they were with Jesus. And after Peter made three tabernacles, right, for Moses and for Elijah, and then a voice out of the cloud, the Father again spoke, saying, "This is my Son, in whom is my delight. Hear him." Not Moses, not Elijah, not the law, not the prophet, which are the main content of the whole Old Testament. Don't listen to that. Listen to him. He is the real content of the Old Testament. So the Father's delight and pleasure altogether focuses on this beloved Son, Jesus Christ. God, while God himself is invisible, and even the Spirit is abstract, but God being incarnated in his Son, as the person, Jesus Christ, he was visible. He was able to embody all the fullness of the Godhead in a bodily way. The God that people could not see for thousands of years all of a sudden appear before them in a bodily form. Just for those 33 and a half years, he was able to be touched. He was able to be seen. He was able to be contacted. So the Father's delight is altogether in this one. So the Father exalts him. After he was raised from the dead, he was exalted to be at the right hand of God. And number three, all that the Spirit is doing also is for the Son, in order to witness for the Son, to glorify the Son, and to make the Son real to us. So as the Father exalts the Son, the Spirit witnesses for the Son. As spoken, revealed in John 16, the Spirit, whatever the Spirit does, is received from the Son, is to reveal, is to make real whatever the Son was revealed to the Spirit, who revealed them to us. So number four, all the fullness of the Godhead is pleased to dwell in Christ bodily. Christ is the image of God, and he is the impress of God's substance. So as I said, both the Father and the Spirit are invisible, are abstract, but this Son of God, who was God incarnate to be a man in the flesh, right? He became visible, touchable, approachable, that he revealed who this God was. For the first time in human history, man could actually hear and see what this God is speaking to them. So the Son is the central figure in the Godhead. It's not that he is higher than lower, this is not, that's not the point. But the Son has a certain place of importance in the Godhead. Without the Son, God the Father's plan will have no way to be carried out. Without the Son, the Spirit has nothing to transmit, because whatever the Spirit reveals to us is from the Son. Okay, now point B says, Christ in God's plan. God's plan refers to his purpose to work out God's eternal intention. In God's plan, Christ is the head to head up all things. Ephesians 1:10 is one of the most crucial verses in the whole New Testament. You all know that verse, right? Which says, in the economy of the fullness of the time, that to head up all things in Christ, the things in the heavens, the things on earth, the things that under the earth, right? And so this is what how this whole universe will end up. The consummation of the entire economy of God will be seen in the fulfillment of Ephesians 1:10, where Christ will head up all things. Well, what does it mean by heading up? Well, heading up, you may say, is kind of like to put everything in order, right? Kind of like you have a general to keep all the soldiers, you know, in order, in ranks, and to be obedient, to listen. Well, there is that sense. But the head up here, if you look at the Amplified version of the Bible, I think it says that to head up here, it is translated as to unify, to head up, and to consummate. He used these three words to explain what this heading up means. This heading up is not merely to bring everything in order. This heading up includes the matter of the whole, everything will be brought into the state of oneness, into the condition of oneness, and also it will be a consummation. So in God's plan, Christ will be the head to head up all things. All things. And that means including all persons, all matters and things. The phrase to head up all things in Christ in Ephesians 1:10 indicates the divine economy. And point C, Christ in God's creation. Now this is the first step God took in carrying out his economy in his creation. In God's creation, Christ is the first. Adam was not the first. Christ was the first. How do we know? In Colossians 1:15, he is the firstborn of all creation. So even before Adam was, Christ was already there as a creature. So in God's creation, Christ is the first, the one who has preeminence among all the creatures. There has been much debate even in the early years, like in the 70s, even among us, some of the dissenting ones, they were arguing about this, of what Brother Nee and Brother Lee spoke concerning Christ being the firstborn of all creation. That means how can Christ be in the creation? Isn't he the creator? Isn't he the uncreated? Well, the Bible tells us not only he is the creator, he is also the created. He is the firstborn of all the creature. If he is not the created, how can he be the Lamb of God to die for our sins, right? So he is not just God, he is also a man. He is a creature, and he is the firstborn of all the creation. Number two says, in the old creation, all things were created in Christ through Christ, and unto Christ. And number three, furthermore, all things cohere, subsist together, and are compacted as one in Christ. This is God's creation. So Christ, you can see how central Christ's position was. The whole creation was created, came into being in this Christ, through this Christ, and unto this Christ, that eventually Christ will be made heir of all things. In Hebrews 1:2, he will become the heir to inherit all things. Well, here you have, after his creation, even in the matter of his redemption, in Christ, in his redemption, Christ is the center, right? And Ephesians 1, I think it's verse 7, it tells us about in him we have redemption. And to carry out the redemption, that Christ, surely he was the unique one. He was the central one who could carry out the work of redemption, to die for man, to bring us salvation, right? Then, now point D, Christ in the new creation. The new creation is something of the old creation that has died and resurrected into life to have a fresh beginning in newness. Should not have the concept that the new creation is another creation. It's a separate creation. No. The new creation is the old creation renewed. It's the old creation now which did not have God in it. Now there is God dispensed into the new old creation to revive, to renew it, to become the new creation. And here in the new creation, after death and resurrection, there is a fresh beginning in newness. The new creation is the church. Amen. Praise the Lord. We are the new creation. Amen. While the old creation, however good it may be, there's nothing of God in there. Right? Nothing of God in there. But here we are. We may not look that anything special, but we are the new creation. Amen. We have God in us. God is the element in us. God is the essence in us. This makes us the new creation. Furthermore, all things cohere. Point number three. Christ is the firstborn of the new creation and the head of the church, the body. So he is not only the firstborn of the old creation, he is also the firstborn of the new creation. Right? He was the first one who was raised from the dead. Not Lazarus. Lazarus came up and died again. But he is this Christ. He was raised and he lives forever. Amen. So he is the firstborn of the new creation to become the head of the body, the church. He is also the constituent of the body. He is all the members and in all the members of the body. So in the new creation, if Christ was not there, what kind of creation is that? And this Christ, he is the head of the body, of this new creation, and he is the very constituent, not only the head, he is every element, he is every constituent of this body. So dear saints, that's why in all these years, brotherly speaking, on our need to see the church as the body of Christ, so that we need to become God in life and nature, so that we can be the reality of the body of Christ. How can there be the genuine body of Christ, which should be just Christ himself, if we do not become Christ, right? If we are just merely good religious people, well, if our elements, our constituents are not Christ, we are still not the body of Christ. We are just a good religious organization. In order for us to be truly the body of Christ, his church, in every aspect, we have to be Christ. Christ has to become our constituent. And finally, number five, the body itself is Christ. This is what 1 Corinthians 12:12 tells us, even as the body is one has many members, so also is the Christ. It does not say that so is the body of Christ. It says so is Christ. So is the Christ. So Christ is the body. And point E, Christ is the Christian life. The Christian life must be a life that is Christ himself expressed through us. The real humility and loveliness of a Christian must be Christ himself. Even our Christian life. Now you have believed in the Lord Jesus, you got baptized, and now you know you start begin to live your Christian life. So you learn to behave, you start going to church, you start reading the Bible, you still start doing many good things. That's not the real Christian life. The real Christian life is when you begin to live Christ. Live Christ. Christ is your humility. Christ is your patience. Christ is your love. This is what the real Christian life is. A Christian life is not an ethical life, not a religious life, not even a Christ-like life. The Christian life is Christ. Amen. Is Christ himself. Now, Romans 3 is important, although it's from a negative angle. The enemy's subtlety in bringing in distractions and substitutions. Having seen so far these 5 or 6 points concerning how central, how critical Christ is in the Godhead, in God's plan, in his creation, his redemption, in the new creation and in our Christian life, the enemy subtlety, his tactic, is to bring in distraction and substitution. What are these? A says religion with its forms and regulations. What is religion? Religion is to serve God without Christ. Just like Saul of Tarsus was. He was serving God with much fervency, right? With much absoluteness. He went about persecuting the Christians, thinking he was doing God a service, not knowing he was actually kicking against the prick. He was deeply in religion, doing all those things under the name of God, serving God, but actually going against God. This is the enemy's subtlety. Dear brothers and sisters, these days, the Lord must deliver us from any kind of religion, formality, any kind of outward regulation and forms. We want Christ. Even the, you know, our church life should not be a formality. How we sit together, how we function. Well, don't say, well, this is our style. This is how we carry out, do things in the local churches. Well, we are not another movement in Christianity. We are here. It's a simple group of people who loves Christ, who enjoys Christ, who exhibit Christ. Amen. Every time we come together, we are not relying on certain kind of regulation or form to perform our rituals. We are here just to enjoy Christ, Amen. Right? I'm here to dispense Christ, Amen. And you are there to receive Christ. Amen. We are all enjoying Christ, Amen. Right? In a little bit, you have a chance to overflow Christ. We just want to feed one another with the Christ that we are enjoying. All our church meetings, all our fellowship is about Christ. It's not about, oh, this is the right thing to do, you know. Even the we years ago when Brother Lee was here talking about how to meet the Bible, you know, there's the New Testament never really teach us how Christians should meet. How do we meet? In a square? Yeah? In a one-sided, one directional seating? How do we meet? Have one person speaking, five people speak? How do we meet? The Bible, the New Testament does not tell us that. The Bible tells us we have to come to exhibit Christ. Amen. Right? To mutually exhibit Christ in a living way. He is the reality. So the enemy's subtlety is to distract us with many forms. The worst thing would be that we would come together one time. Let's say one day you come to a meeting. You say, oh, how come these chairs are arranged in this kind of a V shape? We should be in square. And you fight with the ushers, you fight with the elders. That's not the way. We were doing this in Los Angeles for years. It should be in that way. No. Whatever way, it's okay as long as we are enjoying Christ. Amen. We arrange in a certain ways to merely to facilitate our mutual overflowing of Christ. We should not get bogged down by all the formalities, by all the rituals. Those things may seem to be good, may seem to be proper, but they are all a distraction from us enjoying this Christ who is our centrality and our universality. And be the doctrines, knowledge, teachings, and theology. Well, even here in the Lord's Recovery, we have the top teachings, the best teachings. And now the Lord has brought us to the high peak of the divine revelation, right? We all love that. We all treasure that. God became man, that man may become God in life, in nature. But again, dear brothers and sisters, we are not here for that doctrine. We are here for that reality. Don't let that kind of a teaching become just a mere slogan. And then to slap it on each other's head. How come you are not, speaking the high peak, right? Dear brothers and sisters, don't do that. You have to repent for just holding on some empty doctrine and knowledge. We are here for Christ. We love the high peak truth because of Christ. We come to enjoy Him so much more and be delivered from all the counterfeit, right? God wants Christ and Christ only. And point C refers to the gifts, the miracles, the power. Who don't want gifts? You all like to be gifted, like the Corinthians. They like gifts. They like to be able to persuade people, to impress people, how knowledgeable they are, how powerful they can be. But dear brothers and sisters, though all those things can be a substitute to Christ. These are the enemy's subtlety. I don't mean gifts are no good. We need gifts, in fact. We need more gifts. Gifts, not just in speaking, gifts in serving, gifts in giving hospitality, gifts in shepherding the saints, gifts in showing mercy. We need many, many more, much more gifts than ever for the building up of the church. But gifts not to replace Christ. Christ must be the center. He is the centrality and He is the universality. So when we exercise our gift, whether it's in visitation, shepherding, you are very good at. You have a good heart for people. You know, you care for the saints, but don't just use that gift apart from Christ to do your service. When I'm speaking for the Lord, I pray very much, Lord, I'm not asking you to help me to give a good message. You don't know how many times I pray that. Lord, I just want you to speak. Amen. I want the message be you. Amen. It's not good message, lousy message. Sometimes I tell you, it's a lousy message that God spoke through. You know, sometimes I feel so ashamed. I spoke at such a lousy message. But then later on, the saints, oh, thank you, brothers, for feeding us Christ. You know, the gifts are just a means, right, for us to serve the saints, to serve the church. They should never become a replacement. Every day we need to be calibrated, be brought back. Lord, whatever your gift to me, whether in ministering the word or in just serving the saints in many practical areas, in shepherding the saints, all these gifts we treasure. And all these gifts, as you are going about to shepherd, to visit certain one, you have to pray, Lord, I'm not going to visit this certain one because of my natural zeal, of my natural disposition. I'd like to talk to people. I'd like to visit people. That you deny yourself. Lord, you must be the one who goes to visit these ones. You know what to say. You know what their needs are. The Lord has to strip us from all those other substitutes, all the replacements, to bring us back to Christ and Christ only. You know, many like to preach the gospel, which we desperately need. We need to preach the gospel. But we need our gospel preaching should not be a replacement of Christ. Sometimes we can easily get distracted to focus on how many people I brought to the Lord this year, and this and that, and even kind of pushing on others. Oh, you have to do the same thing. How many you brought? I brought 10 this year. Oh, you only brought 5. You're not up to standard. And you hear people, you brought 5, I brought 10, I brought 20. It became a competition. The Lord must bring us back to this central and universal one who is Christ himself. Amen. Now we come to the last section, the all-inclusive, extensive Christ is the centrality and universality, the center and circumference of God's economy. In God's economy, Christ is everything. How about let's all declare point A together, please.
In God's economy, Christ is everything. God wants Christ and Christ alone, the wonderful, preeminent, all-inclusive Christ, who is all and in all.
Amen. God wants Christ and Christ alone. Not plus something. Not Christ plus my power. Not Christ plus my gift. Not Christ plus my knowledge. But Christ and Christ only. The all-inclusive, extensive Christ is the center of God's economy. God's dispensing is altogether related to Christ and focused on him. So without Christ, God has no way to carry out his dispensing into us, right? By his incarnation and through his death and resurrection, now he is the life-giving spirit. So as such a spirit, he can indwell us. And as such a life-giving spirit, he dispenses the divine life into our being. See, says God's intention in his economy is to work the wonderful, all-inclusive, extensive Christ into our being as our life and our everything. Amen. That we may become the corporate expression of the triune God. Amen. So we have seen so far, Christ is the centrality. He is the universality. He is everything. But he wants to be everything to you. He is everything. In the Godhead, he is everything. In creation, he is everything. In God's plan, he is everything. But is he everything to you and me? God's intention in his economy is not just to make Christ everything in this universe only. He wants to work this Christ, who is everything, to become our everything. Christ must become our everything. You know, we have the verse here in Romans 8:28, a verse that is loved by many Christians, that we quoted that oftentimes when we encounter, you know, difficulties, sufferings. We comfort the saints that all things work together for good to those who love God and called according to his purpose. It is a very, very comforting word. But the all things there refers to all persons, matters, and things that happen to us, right? Whether positive, negative. God used all things. Sometimes we think, oh, God used all these trouble to train me, to perfect me, toughen me up, so that I can learn some lessons. Well, you can see it that way. You can look at it from that angle. But you have to really, if you see, even after this conference, the all things, all Christ must be in the all things. God is not just merely using some outward situation. The all things you have to see is actually Christ. Christ as the all things, all persons, matters, and things to be used by God to be the good to us, so that we may be conformed to the image of the firstborn son, right? So eventually, the so-called the good to turn out to be good for us, it's not just to so that we can get through, we can be happy, we can be successful. Well, the good there is so that we can, more of God can be constituted into us, that we can be conformed to the image of God's firstborn son. Amen. So in that, now we understand, even the all things, God needs the all things, but the all things, you have to realize, is actually must be Christ to us. Amen. Christ in all the things you encounter at home, at your work, in the church, right? All things, God used all situation, matters, and things to give us the good, which is himself. Amen. And, point two, the all-inclusive Christ is God's center, God's centrality and universality in the church as God's fullness, as Christ's fullness for his expression. So this universally great Christ, he is a centrality, universality. He is everything in God's economy, now becoming everything to us, his body, to make us his fullness. So Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 is the kind of parallel verse to Colossians 3:11, that the church, which is his fullness, right? The church, which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all and in all. So the church must become such an expression of this one who is all and in all. He is all and in all, but now he is in the church, now making the church his fullness, the expression of this one who is all and in all. Little a, Christ is the centrality and universality of God and of his move in the divine economy. Christ is the center and circumference of God's economy for the producing of his fullness, for his expression. Now, point C, can we all read?
Our heart must be touched by God's center, the centrality and universality of Christ regarding God's economy.
May our hearts be touched. Amen. Be touched by God's center. Amen. By God's centrality and universality, which is Christ himself. it's not, I hope it's, this is not just something for our knowledge, but something must touch our heart. That such an all-inclusive, extensive one, who is all and in all, wants to become our all in all, our everything, to make us his body, his fullness, for his expression. Okay, I can stop here. Maybe we can have a minute for you to pray with your neighbor, okay, concerning what you have received this evening.